today we're just so grateful. So grateful to you, what you have been doing, Lord, what you are busy doing, and what you're about to do in our midst. And we just hand this morning over to you. We say, Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Well, it's always good to be here, isn't it?
Yes.
And if you remember, last Sunday, I started a series that I titled The Love of God. Huh? So that was the Love of God Part 1. This is a mini-series. So today is going to be the Love of God Part 2, and then we're done and dusted with this mini-series. But folks, we really need to have a good understanding of the agape love of God, that God cometh love. You know, we all know that what the great commandment is. Huh? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, loving God and loving people, this is an instruction from the Lord. And I'm saying an instruction, it's called the great commandment, not the great suggestion. This is an instruction that the Lord has given us. And last week I want to just briefly recap, you know, that in this failing world of ours, and how many of us have noticed it is a failing world, there is one thing that is failure-proof, and that is the love of God practiced properly. It's 100% failure-proof. Amen. And also we had a look at 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8, where the word says that love never fails. And I really believe that we can believe the Bible. When the Bible says love never fails, it means it never fails. It doesn't mean it sometimes fails and sometimes doesn't fail. So we also saw that love is more important than faith. Is that right? Remember, I gave us that scripture. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then we looked at the scripture, it was 1 Corinthians 13:13, that says that love is, of the three, love is more important than faith. So if we, you know, if we can't please God without faith, how much more so if we're not obedient to this thing of walking in this love that He's commanded us to do? And one thing that we need to remember is that love is a person. Love is not an emotion. Love is a person, and you and I need to demonstrate the character of that person. And of course, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we spend a little bit of time looking at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through to 8. And this showed us, you know, that love, you know, really, how we as believers in Jesus, how we need to demonstrate that love. And we demonstrate that it needs to be a motive as well as our conduct. So when I say motive, I'm talking about love needs to be internal that we share. And our conduct needs to be external as well. It's no good just showing love, you know, externally, but inside, you know, you're not demonstrating it. Right? I mean, that's a bit of hypocrisy. So it needs to be internal and external as well, so that we really are those who demonstrate, you know, this love of God. And really, if you didn't attend last week, please get onto our website, www.sisiswaychurch.co.za, and listen to last week's lesson, because that was the foundation that I'm going to be building on here today. So, and I'm sure that if you listen to that, you'll see, folks, that there are changes that need to be made in our lives. There are changes and there are adjustments that need to be made. And we have to make a decision to do that. It's as simple as that. So, let's start with part 2. Good. Well, firstly, that God made it a command. I've just said that. This thing of loving, it is not a suggestion. And we are forced to love even if you don't feel like it. Even if you don't feel like it. And sometimes I believe that we just have to do what the Word of God says and love as the Lord, as the Word of God tells us to love, and we do it by faith. But we need to do it. Okay? Why I'm saying that is because this thing of love is an act of the will. It's not an emotion. Love is an act of the will. And your will actually determines how developed you become in love. Your will actually determines how successful or how, you know, your success or your failure when we start to implement love. But it is an act of our will. So that means if it's an act of our will, we have to make a decision. Is that right? To do it. And I was just thinking about it, you know, an example of this. It might be, how many of us, you know, have diet, gone on a diet? A few people put up their hands. Right. How many of us, you know, have wanted to lose weight? Or how many of us want to, you know, get fit? Now, you can know all about diets, you can know all about how to lose weight, and you can know all about how to get fit. All of those things, you can know how to do it. But if you do not go out there and make a quality decision to eat right, and to go to gym, nothing's going to change. Is that true? You know all about it. It's head knowledge. It's exactly the same with love, folks. We can know all about love, but if we do not make a decision to apply it in our lives, it just is, you know, nothing's going to happen. There's going to be absolutely no change. So we need to apply it. We need to choose to live in it so that the love of God is kind of demonstrated kind of through us wherever we are. Is that true? So we need to remember that the walk of love, again, is a command from the Lord. And what's interesting, you know, we just completed a 12-part series on the book of James. And James spoke about it. When James calls walking in love the royal law. The royal law. In other words, it is a law, but it's a law of kings. Now, walking in love gives you kingly freedom. Walking in love gives you kingly authority as well, if we are walking in love. So, what I want to do, just briefly here, I want to give us just four scriptures, you know, verses in the Word of God to demonstrate or to show us how important it is, you know, to embrace this thing and walk in love. The first one, of course, is James 2 verse 8 that I've just mentioned, but it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, so we fulfill it, how do we do it? According to what the Word of God says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, to fulfill it, we have to know the scripture. So that means that we need to spend time in the Word of God, right? So, loving people according to what God's Word says is not an option. Unfortunately. It's not an option. Another verse. Now, this is Jesus speaking. This is John 13, verse 34. He says, I give you a new commandment. The same commandment? On the board, or does it say a suggestion? I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. You shall love one another. So to love folks, other people, again, it's a command. He's giving us a commandment right there. And Jesus says, which is so interesting, he says that we need to do it with the same intensity that God loves us. Isn't that what it says? We need to love, he says, as I have loved you. So with the same intensity that he loves us, we need to be loving other people. Another one. 1 John 3:23. And this is a commandment. There that word is again. That we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us this commandment. So, believing in Jesus is obviously so important, and loving other people, those things go hand in hand. You can't say that you love Jesus and, you know, you don't love people. Because if that's the case, adjustments have to be made that the working out of this thing in our own lives is going to be yes and amen. But we have to work it out. And there's no way around this thing. And then the final one I want to give you is Romans 13:8. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, let's just say the law, okay, let's talk about the Ten Commandments. That if you love somebody, you know that you fulfill the Ten Commandments. You know that. If you really do love them, it might be your neighbor. So if you love them the way you're supposed to, you will kind of fulfill the Ten Commandments, because you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to commit adultery, right? You're not going to murder them. You're not going to covet whatever they've got. Isn't that true? So, folks, Jesus makes this gospel so practical for us. So, having said all of that, now let's get into some of the nitty-gritties. So, how do I respond when people are unloving towards me? Huh? Snivel, snivel. How do we respond when people are unloving towards us? And whether you like it or not, people will be unloving towards you at some point. That's just the way it is. And the answer to that question is that we have a choice. So we either walk in love or we retaliate. It's as simple as that. That's why I'm saying this love thing is about making a decision. So, and also, if we do not choose the love path, you know what it does? It gives the evil one, Satan, an opportunity to get into our lives. Because, first of all, when God... Okay, let me stop here. What is sin? Sin is doing something that God has told us not to do. That's not complicated. Sin is also not doing something that God has told us to do. Right? Is that true? So if God has instructed us and He's commanded us to love, and we don't love, I guess we're sinning. Is that true?
Yes.
So, but the thing is that if we do not choose this path of love, what it does, it gives the evil one an opportunity to get a foothold into our lives. And when he gets a foothold in, he's going to do his utmost to ensure that that foothold is converted into a stronghold. And then it's difficult to deal with once it becomes a stronghold. He will do his best, folks. We need to know. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He will do his utmost to make sure that he takes advantage of every situation where we leave the door open. Huh? And when we leave the door open and he gets his little toe in there, it's going to lead to strife, it's going to lead to problems, it's going to lead to unhappiness and all kinds of things in our life, in our lives. And God wants us to respond, and he wants us to respond, you know, to his love and with faith. Just exercise faith, because it is something that it relies on our will. We have to make a decision. So don't retaliate. Now I'm going to say this. Don't retaliate with the arm of flesh. But I need to say that this is not easy to do. Have you noticed it? Huh? Have you noticed it? Was it just me? Folks, the thing is, we need to know what the word says, and then we are on our journey. And remember, I said last week that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I said to us that love, because it's a fruit, how many of you have seen a fruit where you plant a pip, you know, a grape pip, and tomorrow you have grapes? Have you noticed that fruit takes time? So we are on a journey. We are on a journey. But the journey is to see the fruit of the Spirit operating in our lives, and also love being one of these. And it's not an easy thing to do. Now it's interesting. I was just thinking about this. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember Peter? Right, when he did, and he pulled out his sword and he cut the dude's ear off. Remember, he cut the guy's ear off. That's in John 18, verse 11. I want to read it to you. Okay, so he retaliated there. There was a retaliation that took place. And let me read it. It says, and Jesus said to Peter, hey, Peter, okay, put up your sword in its sheath. Put it away, God. Then Jesus said to Peter, the cup which my Father has given me, in other words, what God the Father has called me to do. He said to Peter, shall I not drink it? So he was asking Peter a question, shall I not drink it? So basically, Jesus was telling Peter, hey Peter, this here, in this garden, this is a spiritual battle. And if it's a spiritual battle, you need to know that we use spiritual weapons for a spiritual battle. And like I said earlier on, love is a spiritual weapon. Why? Because the Bible says love conquers all. Spiritual weapon. And when we start to see these things, folks, as weapons, and not just difficult things to apply in our lives, it just becomes, you know, easier for us to embrace, isn't it? So I want to just, let me read you 2 Corinthians 10:3. It says, for though walking about in the flesh, hang on, let me stop. How many of us are here in the flesh today?
All of us.
One, two, three. Oh, people, okay. So some of us, I don't know about the rest of you, how we are here, but yes, we are all here in the flesh. Right? Tell the person next to you, you're here in the flesh. Now, something about the, let me just talk about this. We need to hear this often. What do we consist of? You know, we are spirit, soul, and body. Is that true? Spirit, soul, and body. Right? Our spirit, your spirit is the real you. And connected to your spirit is the soul, which is our intellect, our reasoning, our thinking, our emotions, and all of those things. That's your soul. Often people get confused with the spirit and the soul. So they are connected. And when you get born again, when you become a child of God, right, God by His Spirit comes and dwells on the inside of you. You're a spirit being. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you, kind of joins your spirit. And the Bible says at that point, you become a new creature. You become a new creation. Because you are, you now have God, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of you. Is that true? No, I don't know why I said all of that. Where was I? Okay, I said it for a reason. Just to remind you guys that you aren't actually here in a body. Verse 3. For though we are walking about in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, what this means is, folks, we have, as believers, because we've got God the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, we have a different strategy when it comes to wars and battles and issues in our lives. If we are believers. Huh? So what it says, we do not war according to the flesh. Then he says, for the weapons of our warfare, if you're a believer, are not fleshly, in other words, things that govern the human nature. You know, they're not. It's not going to be opinions, it's not going to be reasoning, it's not going to be arguments, it's not going to be insults, it's not going to be, you know, aggression and shouting and screaming and all this sort of stuff. Right? It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God for pulling down strongholds, spiritual strongholds in our lives. Now, we're talking specifically about love at the moment, and I said love is a spiritual weapon. Love conquers all. That's one of the weapons that we actually use. So, you might be sitting there and you say, no, you know, okay. What are the benefits of walking in love? Well, I'm so pleased you asked. Okay. I'm going to give you two benefits. There's a lot of benefits about walking in love, but I'm going to give us two here this morning that are very important, I think, for us. And the first benefit, if you are walking in love, you will experience freedom from fear. Now, how many of us sitting here today, you know, we are believers, but man, there's fear rises up, all types of different fears. You know, as we progress through our days and weeks and so on. Just fear continually rises up. What does the Word of God say? Because that's where we go to. 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love. No fear. And when the Bible says no fear, it doesn't mean that there's a little bit. Okay? It no means there is no fear in love. And then it says, but perfect love casts out fear. So in other words, if you and I are walking in this love that we should be walking in, man, we're not going to experience any type of fear in our lives, because this perfect love will drive out that fear. He says then, because fear has torment. Is that true? Yeah. When we start to, you know, have fearful emotions and so on, it can torment you. You know, you can wake up in the middle of the night and without breaking out in cold sweats and whatever. Let me, can I read it from the beginning again? It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Then he says, he who fears, in other words, if that's you and you fear, and if that's me and I'm going to experience a lot of fear, he says, he who fears has not been perfected in love. How's that? And folks, this is talking about the fear of man, the fear of situations, the fear of Satan, the fear of demons, the fear of death, whatever you start to break out into a sweat about. It should not be part of what we experience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you can't live in fear and walk in love at the same time. It's impossible, according to what he said up there. How can you, if there is no fear in love? How can we walk in fear when there is, or walk in love when there is, you know, this love casts out all fear? It's like, I'll give you an example. Can you imagine this place? Coming into this place at the dead of night, you walk in here and it is pitch dark. You can't even see your hand in front of you. That's how dark it is. And then what you do on, you turn on the light. Okay? Basically what happens there is that the light dispels the darkness. That's what happens. When light comes in, darkness has to flee. Folks, when we walk in love, this thing of fear has to go. It shouldn't be there. So that is just one reason why we need to be those, okay, you know, embracing, you know, this love of God. Another one, a good reason, a benefit, is that a strong, stable walk with the Lord will not derail you in your walk. You will not be derailed from your walk with the Lord if you embrace love the way the Lord wants us to embrace love. It says in 1 John 2 verse 10, the person who loves his brother abides in the light. So if you walk in this love, you are not walking in the darkness, you're walking in the light. And then he says, and there is no reason for him to stumble in his walk, in your relationship and your walk with the Lord. In other words, okay, you will have nobody will be able to get you to stumble and fall with your relationship with the Lord. In other words, you should never backslide if you walk in your love. Those are two good reasons, and I mean, I can give you a whole bunch more. But just those alone, okay? Especially, you know, not walking in fear. So now, I want to speak about what I want to speak about. All of that to say what I want to say right now, okay? Because I think what I'm about to address right now, this is an issue. This was kind of last week's was the foundation for what I want to be sharing here. Where does forgiveness fit into this love walk? The thing of forgiveness. Huh? This is a big issue in the church, the thing of forgiveness. Firstly, God will always forgive. Right? He is the God of the second and the third and the fourth chances and so on. So if you deeply, deeply love somebody with this agape kind of love that he's speaking about, love of God, firstly, you want to restore relationships, isn't that right? You want to restore relationships. You want to forgive that person that has wronged you. Now, I need to say this at this point here, because there are times when you and somebody else might move, you walk together for a long time, and then you start to walk in different directions for a good reason. I'll give you an example where it might be in a marriage, for example, where there's adultery, right? Scripturally, if somebody commits adultery, the other partner can divorce it, in other words, right? God hates divorce. God doesn't want anybody to get divorced. But that is a scriptural reason. So it might be where people find, okay, it's a difficult thing, where this has happened and they start, okay, because of the divorce, it's done biblically and so on, and the two people start to walk in different directions. They're not walking together. But folks, the one that was offended, the one that this thing that really impacted that person's life, has to forgive the other one. Right? You have to forgive them. And I'll tell you, let me share why we need to forgive them. But we have to forgive them their wrong. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 32, it says, "And be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another." How do we forgive them? And what, with what measure? Forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you in Christ. That's how we have to forgive, even in a terrible situation, right? Now, we know that maybe young Christians, or even young Christians, and even carnal Christians, find it very, very difficult to forgive. In fact, most people find it difficult to forgive when we've been offended. Isn't that correct? But a mature Christian, if we are really walking in what the Word says, because God's love has a strong influence in their lives, they will want to forgive. And the reason why they want to forgive, because they want to please God. They want to do it God's way. That's why they do it. Because God said so. Now, forgiveness, folks, plays a vital role, okay, in the, in this love walk. Because we have to understand this thing of forgiveness. Now, you can't walk in love and not forgive. I just said, if the Lord has instructed us to do something, you know, if we're not doing it, we're actually sinning. Let me tell you what Jesus said about this thing of forgiveness. I'm reading Mark 11:25. This is Jesus talking to us today about forgiveness. He says, "Whenever you stand up to pray," we Christians, we pray, is that right? "Whenever we stand up to pray, forgive whatever you have against anyone," Jesus said. Why? He tells us, "So that your Father in heaven will forgive you your sins." Jesus doesn't stop there. He could have just stopped. Watch what he says now. He says, "But if you do not forgive," what is the outcome going to be? He says, "Your Father in heaven will not forgive you your sins." That's heavy. That just shows the emphasis that God puts on this thing of forgiveness. So, folks, how can we have a deep and a close relationship with our Creator, with Jesus? Okay? And you know, if we know that He hasn't forgiven us our sins because we refuse to forgive someone, how can we walk closely with Him? We know we're walking in disobedience. Huh? And this very thing, folks, over the years, we've seen many, many people where people are kind of held back from all that God has for them. They held back in their walk with the Lord. They are held back in the things of life, right? Because they refuse to forgive. And what we have seen, and in fact, you can, you know, even check out with doctors and so on, right? Where people who don't forgive, so often, they start to feel it in their bodies, physically, because of that unforgiveness, that bitterness, that resentment, okay, could be hatred, whatever it is, starts to impact on our physical bodies. So when we forgive other people, it is firstly to set ourselves free. We want to be free from all of this. Isn't that true? it's to set ourselves free from a burden that we've been carrying around for years and years and years. Oh, but I can't forgive. Okay? The Word of God is clear. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And God is a judge in all of this. And the Word of God says that, I can't think of the word I'm thinking of. Come to me right now. Okay. But God is a judge, and God will deal with that person that has wronged you. Revenge is the word I was thinking of. Sometimes we want revenge. What we need to do is take our situation, whatever it is, we lay it at the foot of the cross, and say, Lord, I've forgiven that person, leaving that at the foot of the cross. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That we then take a step back, not picking that thing up again, that we start to walk in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us at such a high price. We need to be doing that. So, folks, we really have to do that with the person that has wronged us. Because, you know, somebody could have done something terrible to you 5 years ago. Maybe 10 years ago. Maybe 25 years ago, somebody did something terrible to you, right? And you think about that thing every day because it was just so terrible, what you had to go through. Every day. That person has not thought about you and that situation for the last 25 years. And you carry that thing around with you, day in, day out, year out, decade in, decade out, whatever it might be. And again, folks, God has told us how to deal with these things. So we need to forgive, to let go all our freedom, that we can walk in this freedom that Jesus paid a very high price for. And that freedom is his shed blood on the cross. Okay, that's the price he paid. Now, the following, I just want to read us a portion of scripture here. This is a story Jesus, or a parable Jesus gave us. Now, it's interesting here because, so the following scriptures that I'm about to read to us here, we see a man that was forgiven, and he was forgiven much. And he was then not prepared to forgive his brother. And what happened to this guy, it didn't just, well, I didn't forgive you. We see in the story, this parable that Jesus gave us, that this guy that refused to forgive, he was handed over to the tormentors. Let me read it to you. So I'm going to be reading, this is Matthew 18 verse 21. I'll read from there. And Peter came to Jesus and asked. So Peter comes along and says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And then, he probably thought he was being smart. He says, up to 7 times? Should I forgive him 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Some translation, 7 times 7, whatever it might be. So basically, you see, folks, the problem is when it comes to this thing of forgiveness, because it's an act of the will, we can forgive somebody today. And then tomorrow, we might see that person and we feel like we haven't forgiven them. Okay? It's an act of the will. We do it again tomorrow. And we do it the next day and the next day. Until the thing is settled. We choose to do that. Let me carry on. And then Jesus gives a story. He says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began to set the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. I want to tell you, that is millions of rands. Millions of rands. Was brought to him. So this guy's brought to the king that owes the king millions of rands. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant, this guy, fell on his knees before him and he said, be patient with me. He begged, be patient with me. I'll pay back everything, he says. And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Okay. I mean, this is the love of God. This is how our God works. He cancelled the debt, those millions of rand, and he let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now, this is a couple of 100 rand. He grabbed him, and he began to choke him. He says, pay back, pay back, pay back what you owe me. He demanded. His fellow servant fell, you know, to his knees, and he begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay that debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they told their master everything that had happened. And the master called that servant in. This is Jesus telling us this parable. You wicked servant, he said, I cancel all that debt because you begged me to. Those millions of rands. I let you off. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And this is how Jesus finishes it. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother. Not just forgiving your brother, but forgive your brother from the heart. So we see here, folks, this parable illustrates how necessary it is to forgive, right? And God cancels the debt of repentant sinners. And we all mess up. How many of you have messed up in the last week? We all mess up. But it also shows that God will not forgive us unless we first forgive our brothers. Okay? And not forgiving, again, you know what we do? We open the door to the evil one to get a handle on our lives. And he will come. He will come in like a flood. So God, we see here, those scriptures I read just, it is an instruction, it's a command. He commands us to forgive. And by not being obedient, I said earlier on, we're actually sinning. So not forgiving stops God's power from flowing through us, stops God's anointing from flowing through us in our lives and so on. So folks, let's settle this thing once and for all in our hearts, right now, today, that we forgive those that have wronged us or sinned against us. And I need to say this again. This, when we do it, it's an act of the will. You forgive them as an act of the will. You don't have to feel an emotion that you have forgiven. You choose to do that. Right? So we need to be set free so that we can move forward in all that the Lord actually has for us. So let us choose then to do it. We choose to do it His way. To love, you know, just the way God has commanded us to love. And let us also choose to forgive as we have been instructed to do. So that that there's nothing that hinders God's favor and blessings being poured out upon us. Let's just pray. I want to pray with us. Okay, close your eyes. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you for your word and for revealing us, revealing to us all about your incredible love, your love, the love of God. You know, just because you loved us so much, you sent your only begotten Son to die on that cross, so that we may receive him, that we may spend eternity in your presence. Father, your word tells us that you desire that each and every single one of us will be brought into your kingdom. That each one of us receive your Son Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. You have given each and every single one of us, you've created us, Lord, with a free will and the ability to either receive your Son into our lives, therefore spending eternity in your presence, or we have the choice to reject your gift to mankind by rejecting your son Jesus and not making him Lord of our lives. Let me write up your ask first. Is there anyone here you are not sure where you're going to be spending eternity? We pray with you. Because this is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. You're only 95% sure that you are going to go to heaven one day. Then you need to put up your hand so that you're 100% sure. So Father, we just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, again for sending your son Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to hear your word. Especially this word about love. And Father, thank you that we are now able to understand how forgiveness is linked to your love. And let us be those, Lord, that walk in your love and that we will do it quickly. We ask that. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Folks.